Choir. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 23 is where you need to go. While you're finding your place there, we'll dismiss our children preschool through third grade and their workers to children's church and our choir to sit with their families. Psalm 23. It's just for you, Pastor Jay. Psalm 23. When we finished our series on the Sermon on the Mount last week, and it's always somewhat of a challenge when you're wrapping up a series to figure out where to go next and what to do, and so just after prayer and meditation and thinking, I've been studying some things the last few weeks that I've never studied or taught on before in my ministry. I've listened to some of our church family and some of the things that you have shared that are concerning you and that you're dealing with and struggling with. And so I pray that these next few weeks, months, however long it takes, only God knows. I really pray and I sense that God has fresh word for us to encourage us and help us with some of the things that we're struggling with. And so I pray that He will answer that prayer that I've been praying privately, and would ask that you would join me in prayer in that as well. So we're going to begin this morning with Psalm 23, and we're going to read just the very first verse. And I want to speak today on this subject, the shepherd and his sheep. Psalm 23, verse number 1. And the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved passages of Scripture of all time, the world over. It is a jewel of pure gold among the many jewels of Scripture. This psalm is unsurpassed in its richness and in its tenderness and in its beauty. In fact, every statement of this psalm is loaded with meaning and with significance. Its beautiful lines feed our souls beyond ways that we can even understand. As one historian said of this psalm, it has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. Philip Keller says that this psalm should be entitled David's Hymn of Praise to Divine Diligence, for this entire psalm describes the lengths to which the shepherd spares no pains for the welfare of his sheep. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it the Pearl of Psalms. Scottish minister Alexander McLaren said it has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. James Montgomery Boyce extols it, noting millions of people have memorized this psalm, even those who have learned few other portions. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe trials, suffering illness, or dying. For some, the words of this psalm have been the last they have uttered in life. This psalm is a masterpiece of inspired praise, testifying to the abundant grace and goodness of God to His people. Now, the heading of this psalm tells us that it was a composition of David. Some scholars believe that David wrote this psalm as an old man approaching the end of his life's journey, looking back over his life and rejoicing at the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Others believe that he wrote it as a youth out on the Judean hillside with his father's flock surrounding him and his harp in hand and his soul aflame for God. Without a doubt, it is a shepherd's psalm written by a shepherd, emphasizing one of the greatest metaphors that the Bible ever uses, the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The picture of God as shepherd runs all through the Bible. Sheep are mentioned 176 times, lambs are mentioned 164 times, and shepherds are mentioned 80 times in Scripture. No mention of the shepherd-sheep metaphor and relationship is better known than Psalm 23. So this psalm serves as a beautiful picture of the shepherd care of God, and it lends itself today to profound truths and invaluable lessons, even in the 21st century. This psalm tells us that there is not a single need that you and I could possibly have that isn't addressed by the words of this psalm. Not one. Shepherding practices in biblical times emphasize the unchanging spiritual communion between the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his flock, the living church of God. And so this psalm deals with every need that we could ever face in life. Ray Stedman said, Psalm 23 comes to us from the depths of a soul that has known fear, terror, betrayal, grief, and depression. It is a psalm of comfort, yet it is also a psalm of real experience and genuine emotion. David wrote this for people like you and me, people who are going through the trials of life. He wrote it for those who feel hunted, betrayed, and afraid. He wrote it for those whose most important relationships are crumbling. He wrote it for those who are heartbroken over rebellious children. He wrote it for those who are in the valley of the shadow of the darkness of death. And so no matter what heartache, no matter what hardship, no matter what inadequacy we're facing, and no matter how deeply we're facing it, no matter how problematic or stressful or exacting it may be, the Lord is our shepherd. He can meet all of our needs. This psalm was David's way of saying that God is more than enough to meet whatever we lack in our lives. Now, this psalm can be divided into three parts. First, David takes us into the glen, then he takes us down into the gorge, and finally on into the glory. In the first part of the psalm, he introduces us to one who can take care of our frailty, then one who can take care of our foes, and finally to the one who can take care of our future. It can also be divided as the secret of a happy life, a happy death, and a happy eternity. In this psalm, David uses the image of the shepherd and his sheep to describe the abundant provision that God has for all believers who are in need of his care. And so with all that in mind this morning, I want to give you one major truth with many parts. And so the thing that I want you to see from the text this morning is simply the character of the shepherd. And there's several attributes of his character. The first thing that we need to notice is his deity. David simply begins this psalm by saying, "The Lord." In these two words lies the foundation for the whole psalm. In this psalm, David devotes 115 words to explain the first two. The word "the" emphasizes that when David wrote this psalm, he was thinking that there is only one true God. You see, most ancient cultures had scores, if not hundreds, of gods. And so from the very beginning of this psalm, at the very outset of what David is teaching us, he wants to make it abundantly crystal clear that there is only one God, and he is the Lord. And so the Lord that David refers to is the supreme God who is in control of the universe, and he is in control of every single thing that happens in our life. He is the Lord. Now, the word "Lord" that David uses is the highest, most personal name for God. David uses a special word for Lord to refer to the Old Testament name that God used and gave to himself to describe his relationship with his people. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. We translate it in the English translation Jehovah. Now, this name was so special, it was so sacred, that the Jews substituted it for a lesser word whenever they read Scripture publicly. This name was only pronounced verbally by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement and only in the middle of the Holy of Holies. If this name was written by the scribes, before they wrote the name, they would take a bath, then they would write the name, then they would throw away the pen that they used to write this name, Jehovah or Yahweh. This word Yahweh, Jehovah, it means the living one. It means the self-existent one. It means the covenant-establishing and covenant-keeping God from eternity to eternity. It means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means that he is the one who has never had a beginning, and he is the one who will never have an ending. He is the great I Am. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the God who addresses our past. He is the God who is present here and now. And he is the God of the future and of all eternity. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. As the Lord, he gave us a picture in his relationship with Moses, when he came to Moses and spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And the Bible records in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, these words. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people, I Am has sent me to you. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am. And the significance of this at the beginning of this psalm, emphasizing the deity and the character of our shepherd, is simply this, that when God refers to himself as I Am, he is conveying two very powerful and important truths to his people. First of all, he is conveying and emphasizing to us his self-existence. God, as the great I Am, is eternally existent. God exists because God exists. God isn't defined by anything outside of himself. God is timeless. And so, God goes all the way back before Genesis 1:1. There never was a time that God didn't exist. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is I Am. He is self-existent and timeless. The second truth that this emphasizes is that God is self-sufficient. It means that he depends on nothing outside of himself in order to be God. He is sustained by himself. He needs nothing. He needs no one. He is the Lord. He's timeless. And he has no need of anything. God has what no one in all creation has. An eternally unchangeable nature. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His nature does not change because his nature cannot change. And so David, writing this psalm, thinking about his relationship to the Lord and thinking about God's people and their relationship to the Lord, said that he is my shepherd. He is the Lord. He is the self-existent one. He is the self-sufficient one. He is the great I Am. God never changes. But now, on the other hand, you and I constantly change, and everything around us constantly changes. But God never changes. What he was, he is. And what he is, he always will be. You say, Pastor, I mean, thank you for the theology lesson, but could you please go somewhere with this? Oh, can't you see the richness in this theology of understanding who God is? Listen, friends, this is what it means. In a world, in this 21st century, where the only thing that is certain is change, there's one who never changes. There is one who is absolutely constant in our lives. And just how he related to us yesterday is how he's going to relate to us today and how he's going to relate to us in the future. He is the I Am. He is the Lord. And so David, when he was thinking about his shepherd, he was saying, God, with all of these things in my life, with all of these things that I'm going through, I need a shepherd who is constant 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it's as if the Holy Spirit came upon him and said, that's your Lord. Oh, don't you see the richness in that? If he is your Lord, 24/7, constant, the same. You see, David understood what we often fail in remembering. He understood from firsthand experience that the welfare of sheep depended on the type of shepherd they had. Under one shepherd, sheep could struggle, they could starve, they could suffer endless hardship. But under the proper shepherd's care, they would flourish and thrive. And David is saying, if he is your Lord, he is the shepherd who will flourish you and help you thrive. At the very beginning, David is challenging us to not settle for a lesser deity. He's challenging us at the very core of our thinking and our relationship to God. You know, there's three popular views of God today that one author penned, and I want to give these to you as it relates to our shepherd being the Lord. Here's the first one. Some people view God and refer to God as a genie in a bottle, that he's convenient, that all you have to do is rub the bottle and poof, it's yours. You can name it and then you can claim it, and he's obligated to give it to you just because you've named it. He becomes a god of the genie in the bottle. And then once you've named it and you've claimed it, you take God and you put him back in the bottle and you seal it up until you need him again. That is not the Lord that David is writing of. There's a second popular view of God. Some view God as a sweet grandpa. He's soft-hearted. He's wise. He's kind. But he's very, very old and irrelevant. He's great when he's awake, but most of the time, God's asleep and he's not interested in what's going on in our lives. And there's many today that view God just that way. And there's a third way. People view God as a busy dad. He leaves on Mondays and he returns on Saturdays. He has lots of road and business trips. But he's going to show up on Sunday, so you got to make sure that you clean yourself up and you look your best. And you spend time with him on Sunday, and then when Monday comes, you can forget about him again until the next Sunday. And David is saying, this is not the Lord. This is not your shepherd. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that our view of God is way too small. Our view of God is way too human. And thus, we don't surrender our lives to him in sold out obedience. We don't view him as our Lord. We view him as somebody we need in our time of trouble, as if he is encased in this emergency box with glass on the front that says, break in case of an emergency. God, my world's crumbling in. Crash, I need you. You're the Lord. But then the rest of the time, we try to manage things on our own. And what David is teaching us about our Lord, about our shepherd, in Psalm 23 and elsewhere in the Bible is that he is the supreme God who is in total control of the universe and of every single thing that happens in our life. He is the God who is, he is the God who was, and he is the God who will forever be. He is the Lord. And as the Lord, David is saying that we can face the imminent, the inevitable, the unknown, without worry, without fear, without distress, because he is I am. He's simply saying this, you and I can handle anything in life, if he's our Lord, if we know him. That's what he's saying. So the question becomes, where do you go when you need hope? Do you go to the Lord? Is he your refuge? Is he your help? Or is he too small? Notice that the title that God chose to describe himself is an incomplete sentence. What did he say to Moses? I am. You ever wonder why he purposefully didn't complete that sentence? Because as the Lord, as Jehovah, as Yahweh, as the great I am, he is everything. Are you hungry this morning? He is your bread. Are you in the dark this morning? He is the light. Are you searching? He is the truth. Are you lost? He is the way. Are you in need? He is the shepherd. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the great I am. So whatever your need today, whatever weight is coming down around you, he is the answer to that. He's the Lord. So in this character of the shepherd, we see, first of all, his deity. But there's a second characteristic we need to note about him. We see his humanity. Now, notice what David said at the beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. And so when we say the Lord, we think of God's deity. When we say shepherd, we think of God's humanity. Now, this is not a title that David came up with on his own. From the earliest ages, God has referred to himself as a shepherd. And so all through the Old Testament, you see God picturing himself as a shepherd to his people. And then as we come to the New Testament in John chapter 10, we're reminded that there's one person who uniquely fulfills the character and the characteristics and the responsibilities of the shepherd to his people, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the Bible teaches us is that the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so Yahweh speaks of his deity. Shepherd speaks of his humanity. Yahweh speaks of God relating to his people in the Old Testament. Shepherd speaks of Jesus relating to his people in the New Testament. And so in the New Testament, we see four major areas where Jesus is referred to as our shepherd. And I want to give those to you this morning. These are powerful and important truths. Number one, Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as the good shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So in those verses, John contrasts the badness of sheep with the goodness of the shepherd, who remains obedient to God and shows his love both for God and for his people by being sacrificed on their behalf. I am the good shepherd. It means that Jesus was the shepherd redeemer on Calvary's cross who laid down his life for his sheep, purchasing them back from the grip of Satan. You say, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm telling you, John 10, it's a picture of how bad we really are apart from God. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and other places in the Bible says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually alienated from God. We have no spiritual life. That's how bad we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Isaiah says, and God has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's a picture of Jesus being the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. And dear friend, if you've never repented of your sins and you've never turned away from them and turned to Christ in faith, you don't know him as your shepherd. You've not experienced his goodness toward you and what he's done for you on and through the cross. He is the shepherd redeemer. He is good this morning because he dealt with our badness. And there is no other shepherd in all the world who could ever be described as good. Only the shepherd redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is good because he laid his life down for the sheep and for their sins. And he atoned for those. And you'll notice what John says, that he chose to do this. He chose to die for you and me, so that he would be our shepherd and we would be his sheep. You know, to guard against predators, a shepherd will often sleep by the door or the gate of the sheepfold, because his sheep mean everything to him. And when he sleeps, it'll be with one eye open so that he can be awakened at the slightest hint of danger. And Jesus, claiming that he is the good shepherd, was linking back to the Old Testament with its emphasis on God as the shepherd of his covenant people. And Jesus was claiming to be God in that statement. And he was saying only the God-man could die for you. And I am good. Taste my goodness. So as the good shepherd, he dealt with the penalty of our sin. We were sheep gone astray, and he brought us in through his sacrifice on the cross, dealing with the penalty of our sin. But there's a second reference to Jesus as shepherd in the New Testament. Not only is he the good shepherd, the Bible teaches that he is the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The good shepherd was the one who willingly laid down his life for the sheep. The great shepherd is the one who victoriously rose from the dead for his sheep. We see the goodness of Jesus in the fact that he went to the cross, and we see the greatness of Jesus in the fact that he rose from the dead. And so at the very heart of our Christian faith stands a cross on which the good shepherd died, and an empty tomb in which the great shepherd rose. He is the shepherd owner who lives to find his sheep in time, irresistibly bringing them back to himself. The death of this shepherd is the birth of the sheep. He died that we might live, that we might be united with him. He was bound that we might be freed. He suffered so that we wouldn't. He was condemned that we would be accepted. He is the great shepherd who is victoriously alive today. And as this great shepherd, he deals with the power of sin. Oh, as the good shepherd, he dealt with the penalty of sin so that we who are his sheep can now say there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. As the great shepherd of the sheep, we can say that sin has no power over us because Jesus has risen victoriously from the dead. That's why Adrian Rogers said, when the problems of life are over your head, remember that they are under his feet. He is your shepherd this morning, friend. Is your heart heavy today? He's greater than what's making your heart heavy. your world seem to be falling apart? He is your victory. He's dealt with the power of sin. So he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Number three, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, where Peter writes, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Oh, this verse. I'm telling you, as I was thinking about this verse this week, I could tell you about three different directions on this verse. And I'm trying to hold back and just stay focused on what I need to tell you. But it is so powerful and full of great truth for our lives. And Peter is saying that as the good shepherd, he dealt with the penalty of sin. As the great shepherd, he deals with the power of sin. And as the chief shepherd, he is coming to take us away from the very presence of sin. He's coming again. He is the chief shepherd. Oh, the penalty of sin has been dealt with on the cross. So God can look at you when you repent of your sins and you receive Christ as your shepherd, redeemer, your savior. He can look at you and he can say, there's no condemnation. There's no sin in your life. You're covered under the blood of the Lamb. And then you can walk in victory and newness of life because the power of sin has been dealt with, because Jesus rose from the grave, and because he rose, one day we're going to rise and we can have victory now. And then on top of all of that, he's taking us to a place where there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more crying. All these things will have passed away. That's what makes him the chief shepherd. Who would not want a Lord like that? And so Peter, he shows us that Jesus is the shepherd keeper. He's keeping his sheep. He's watching over his sheep. He's maintaining his flock. He's keeping them, as John says, in the palm of his hand. And once we're placed in the palm of his hand, there's nothing that can come and snatch us out. We are rested secure. In evidence of that, he's going to come and he's going to take us to be with him. He's our keeper. He's our owner. He's our redeemer. He is the Lord, our shepherd. And he's coming again. And listen, friend, I hope you hear what I'm telling you this morning. It does not take a rocket scientist to turn on the news and see that what you read in your Bible is what is being played out before you on your TV screen. And that we are one day closer to Jesus than we've ever been. And if you don't know him as the Lord, if you don't know him as your shepherd, that is your greatest need in life today. Whatever you think it may be, Jesus is your greatest need. He's the Lord. He's your shepherd. But there's a fourth picture of Jesus as shepherd in the Bible. Huh. Oh, could it get any better? Yes. Yes, it could. Yes, it could. He is the royal shepherd. Listen to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. I bet you never knew that this verse was in your Bible. Revelation 7:17. "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation 7 is a picture of the throne of God in heaven, and the Lamb is right there in the middle of that throne. And in its context, it's picturing all of these believers who've gone through the great tribulation and they've been martyred for their faith and they've come to heaven. And the Bible teaches that the Lamb will be right there in the center of all of that activity, and he will be their shepherd. And do you know what he will do? The Bible says in chapter 7 that he's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. He is going to care for his sheep in all eternity. Jesus is the royal enthroned shepherd. In heaven, Christ the Lamb enthroned will have a pastoral function in relationship to his church as he shepherds his people to living waters and wipes away all the tears from their eyes for all eternity. This is who David was thinking about on that hillside. Jesus. Ian Campbell said, "Here is a magnificent combination of roles and designations The Lamb is the shepherd of heaven, enthroned in splendor, where every eye is on him and every ear listens to him as he shepherds his people. He leads them along ever increasing lines of praise and adoration and ever deepening levels of understanding and knowledge. He excites them, feeding and filling them continuously. Eternity will not exhaust Jesus shepherding his people. He's the Lord. He's the shepherd. And do you know, you are going to love your Bible so much more this morning. Oh, you're going to love it so much more. Did you know that all of these pictures of Jesus as shepherd are played out right before you in the Psalms? Psalm 22 to 24 is a picture of Jesus as shepherd. For instance, Psalm 22 presents Christ as the good shepherd who died for his sheep. Psalm 23 proclaims Jesus to be the great shepherd who lives for his sheep. And Psalm 24 sets him forth as the chief shepherd who will come again for his sheep. Psalm 22 preaches the prophetical good shepherd's yesterday of suffering. Psalm 23, the priestly great shepherd's today of grace. And Psalm 24, the kingly chief shepherd's forever of glory. Psalm 22 announces the good shepherd's suffering cry. Psalm 23, the great shepherd's blessing comfort. And Psalm 24, the chief shepherd's interceding claim. Psalm 22 reveals the good shepherd away from home. Psalm 23, the great shepherd bringing home. And Psalm 24, the chief shepherd at home. He is the Lord. He is the shepherd. So, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is thinking of his deity. He is thinking of his humanity. Thirdly, he is thinking of his provision. For David said, The Lord is. David didn't say he was my shepherd. David didn't say he will be my shepherd. David didn't say he hoped he would be my shepherd. David said, "He is my shepherd." It is a present tense relationship. Means continuous action. He is continually providing for me and shepherding me and making provision for my life. Listen, David, he was saying, "The Lord, he's my shepherd." Here's what he was saying. He was saying, "He is God in the present tense." That's what he was saying. He is God in the present tense of your life right now. He's not a God that you have to wait for. He's not a God of the past. He is a God right where you are. He is God in the present tense. Oh, and friends, that is good news. We live in an instant society. What happens to you when you go to the coffee shop and you have to wait in a long line? I want my coffee now. What happens when you pull out your smartphone and someone tells you about the latest app and you go and you download it because you want it right now, and there's a problem with the server and it won't come right now? You get the shakes. You don't know what to do with yourself. Because you live in the present tense. You live in the immediacy. You live in now. And it's as if David knew the 21st century and he said, "Oh, I've got good news for you, friend. He is God in the present tense. He is the God of now. Whatever your need, he is there now." Good news. He is constantly making provision for you and for me. So in his character, we see his deity. We see his humanity. We see his provision. And finally, we see his possession. David simply says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David knew the shepherd. David laid personal claim to the shepherd. His possession is emphasized all throughout this psalm. Look at your Bible. Look at Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh, David knew the shepherd. And the shepherd knew David. See, there's only one flock, and there's only one shepherd. And the two belong together. You always see sheep with a shepherd. You never drive by a hillside in the biblical culture and look out and say, oh, there's a nice flock of sheep, and see no shepherd. No, no, no. The sheep and the shepherd, they're always together. And what David is telling you, friends, and what I'm trying to tell you is, it's one thing to know that Jesus is good. It's another thing to know that He is great. It's a totally another thing to even acknowledge that He's chief, that He's going to come back one day. You can have mental assent to all those things, and you can never truly say what David says in this verse, that He is my shepherd. So is He yours? Is He your possession? Are you His possession? Adrian Rogers says, here's the wonderful news about salvation. In the Lord Jesus, we meet the sovereign God. He is supremely in control. We also find sympathy. He understands our deepest needs. He is a king and a shepherd. He is the one who is a shepherd to millions, and He is a shepherd to me. Spurgeon said, if He be a shepherd to no one else, He is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. And He preserves me. And so I give you a warning this morning as I close. It is possible to memorize this psalm. It is possible to recite this psalm. It is possible to encourage other people with this psalm and not know the shepherd. Is He yours? You'll notice He is the Lord. That means that we follow Him in obedience. And He is the shepherd. That means that we follow where He leads and guides. A lot of people like to just have Him as shepherd. They don't like the Lord part. But Jesus taught that true salvation is denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him as the Lord, as He shepherds you. You cannot find comfort in this psalm if He is not your shepherd. And I commend Him to you today. He is good. He is great. He is chief. And He is priestly. He is the Lord. Let's stand for prayer.